NBA star J.R. Smith, George Costanza from the TV show Seinfeld, and the angel at the tomb right after Jesus' resurrection. Question, can you think of anything that these three have in common? I know it's an eclectic group, but stay with me for the next 20 minutes or so, maybe a little bit longer, and we'll explain it. We'll help you figure it out, even if you know nothing about J.R. Smith, or you're not familiar with Seinfeld, or you don't know much about the story about the angel in the garden. That's okay, we'll explain it, I promise. But let's start with J.R. Smith. J.R. Smith is a very gifted basketball player. In fact, he's so gifted that in 2004, he was selected in the first round of the NBA draft, and it was straight out of high school. He didn't even have to go to college. J.R. Smith became a key player for the Cleveland Cavaliers in 2016, and that happened to be the year that they won the NBA Finals. And I imagine that we would all agree that winning the NBA Finals is a really big deal. It's a huge accomplishment, a dream that millions and millions of young people all over the world have, but so few actually attain and accomplish. I mean, the best players in the world, the best teams in the world, they're in the NBA, and J.R. Smith and his teammates, they just won it all. Now, the NBA Finals, as some of you know, they take place in the month of June. And so if you follow sports, you might remember that the summer after the NBA Finals became known as the summer that J.R. Smith went shirtless. No joke. As the story goes, there was a party, there was a celebration right after the Cleveland Cavaliers won the championship. They won the finals. And there is reported that J.R. Smith went into the party and he was wearing a shirt like anybody would. But somehow during the party, we don't know how, but the shirt was lost. He's not wearing a shirt. And for the rest of the summer, he didn't put a shirt back on. He spent the summer in Cleveland. And so some of our congregation in Ohio who's watching this right now, they might remember this. But that summer, when J.R. Smith went grocery shopping, he was shirtless. When J.R. Smith went to dinner with friends, he was shirtless. When he went to Cleveland Indian baseball games or Cleveland Brown preseason football games, no shirt. It's as if he was going to a pool all the time. The whole idea of no shirt, no shoes, no service, it simply didn't apply to J.R. Smith that summer. And in Cleveland, that was absolutely fine. They were okay with it because he had just helped them win a championship. So who cares? He could do whatever he wanted. Cleveland, in fact, loved it. Now, here's the thing. Whether you love the idea or you hate the idea of J.R. Smith going for 3 months without wearing a shirt, no matter what you think about it, J.R. Smith going shirtless is his unique way of celebrating this huge, life-changing accomplishment of winning an NBA championship. And his preferred method of celebration, it became a really big deal. People were following this all over the country. They were paying attention and wondering how long could he keep this going. It grabbed so much attention, in fact, that at one point, the president of the United States was asked about the Cleveland Cavaliers coming to visit the White House. And the president of the United States, he went on to say some nice things about the team, but then he said, but before they get here, J.R. Smith for sure needs to put on a shirt. And if you thought this was just going to be a three-month ordeal, you were wrong. Because guess who the Cleveland Indians invited just last year to play in last year's All-Star Celebrity Softball game? It was in Cleveland, and of course, they invited J.R. Smith. And at the game, with all these well-known celebrities from sports and from Hollywood and from music and from politics, guess who steals the show? It's J.R. Smith. Why? Because he played shirtless. Think about that. 3 years after winning the championship, he was still in celebration mode. You have to be wondering if there's a point to this story. And yes, there is. And it has absolutely everything to do with the resurrection. But here's the thing. If J.R. Smith didn't have swagger before winning the NBA championship, he had all kinds of swagger. There's no doubt he had all kinds of swagger after winning the NBA championship. If you're not familiar with the term swagger, that's fine. Someone who has swagger is a man or woman who, for whatever reason, has all kinds of confidence. They're self-assured, and it's obvious in the way that they carry themselves. In fact, they have so much confidence. People who have swagger, they're so self-assured that they would do something that seems like a good idea to them that the rest of us would never even imagine doing. For example, going a whole summer without wearing a shirt. Another example of swagger is when a politician experiences success of some kind. Maybe they win a big election, or maybe they're exonerated from something that they did do or didn't do, depending on who you ask. And after the politician experiences all this success, they take a victory lap. They start organizing public appearances. They start organizing rallies so that they can relive this huge success that they have. And when they address the crowd, suddenly they have all kinds of swagger. They're comfortable with themselves. They're confident. They're self-assured. Friends, that's swagger. One final example. Some of you might be familiar with a TV character from the Seinfeld show, George Costanza. Now, if you know the show, George clearly isn't the person you would expect to personify swagger. He comes across as awkward. He often seems really frustrated. His life seems to be a mess. However, in one Seinfeld episode, even George has his moment of swagger. The episode includes a scene where George is at a work meeting with a bunch of colleagues. Now, this scene might seem really foreign to us at this point in history, because this scene shows multiple real human bodies sitting very closely together around a table. This meeting isn't on Zoom, and this meeting wasn't observing social distancing. So some of you who are really starved for actual human interaction at this point might want to wait a month or two before you Google this scene. So he's at work in this situation with a bunch of his coworkers around. This is typically not an environment where George would do very well. But in this scene, he surprises everyone by adding an uplifting and helpful comment for the whole meeting, to everyone in the meeting. And that has everyone engaged. They're laughing. They're clearly showing their approval with George and what he just contributed. Again, not an experience that's common for George. So what does George do in this rare, fleeting moment of approval? Suddenly, with a ton of confidence and with a ton of swagger, he throws up his hands and he says, "Thank you, everyone," and he leaves the meeting. But here's the thing, the meeting wasn't over yet. He feels so confident in himself because of his rare positive contribution to this meeting that he tries to leave the meeting and leave his coworkers on a high note. He wants to leave the meeting before he has an opportunity to mess it up. He wants to leave the meeting when his coworkers are wanting more. Friends, that's swagger. So we start with three examples. J.R. Smith, he wins a championship. Suddenly he's got swagger, and he goes a whole summer without putting on a shirt. Politicians, they win an election or something good happens. Suddenly they have swagger, and they begin to organize these rallies where they can relive their success. George Costanza from Seinfeld, he simply does something right. And suddenly he has swagger, and it results in him wanting to leave on a high note. At this point, you have to be asking, Dave, what does swagger have anything to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Why are we talking about this on Easter Sunday? And those are great questions, and I'm really glad that you asked. I mentioned swagger this morning because according to the Bible, which most of us would call our authority for all things related to God and faith and life, according to the Bible, swagger and confidence, being self-assured, and the resurrection story, those two things are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Today, sure, J.R. Smith, politicians, George Costanza from Seinfeld, they're great examples of swagger. But here's the thing. If we go back 2,000 years ago, after Jesus stepped out of the tomb, the angel at the tomb, Jesus himself, and the followers of Jesus, they showed exponentially more swagger than J.R. Smith or George Costanza. In fact, after Jesus walked out of the tomb, absolutely everyone and absolutely everything that has anything to do with the kingdom of God suddenly carried themselves with all kinds of confidence and swagger. Let's begin by taking a look at this morning's passage, which we've been going through the lectionary passages during Lent. We continue today on Easter Sunday. The lectionary is simply a calendar of scripture passages that churches all over the world are looking at. And so today it's from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. And it says this, "After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Just curious, do you see examples of swagger in these verses? Do you see examples of swagger in this passage? Because it's there. It's easy to overlook, but notice in verse 2 of this chapter, the author includes the detail that the angel came down from heaven, he rolled the stone away, and then he sat on it. The angel sat on the stone. That's a bizarre detail to include. And we have to wonder, why would the angel be sitting on the stone? And why is it so important that Matthew wants to include this detail in his book? A little bit of background, but I promise you relevance is coming. I want you to imagine a burial tomb, a tomb with a big stone that's rolled in front of the entrance. A tomb like that, of course, isn't necessarily where we place dead bodies today, but back in the day, 2,000 years ago, that's often what they did with dead bodies. And I think we'd all agree that a place where you lay dead bodies, whether it's a tomb or whether it's a cemetery, places where you lay dead bodies, those are powerful symbols of sadness and tears and hopelessness and despair. And they're powerful symbols because just the fact that what goes into the tomb stays in the tomb. The bodies that go into the tomb, they are not coming back out. And I think that we'd all agree that wherever you place a dead body, whether it's a tomb or whether it's a cemetery, it's not a recommended place for anyone, let alone an angel, to casually sit and rest. And it's definitely not a place where you would recommend anyone or even an angel to strike up a conversation with people who might be coming by. Sitting, relaxing, engaging in conversation with people at a gravesite, that seems horribly inconsiderate, horribly disrespectful, maybe even irreverent. But here's the wild thing about verse 2. Right after Jesus stepped out of the tomb, that's exactly how the angel behaves. After rolling back the stone, the angel casually sat on the stone that used to represent death and all of those things, and he waited for people to pass by in order to engage them in conversation. I'd imagine we've all been to cemeteries, we've all been to mortuaries. Can you imagine ever seeing someone setting up some lawn chairs in a cemetery, setting up lawn chairs on top of headstones, just relaxing, waiting for people to come by, trying to create conversation with them? You just don't do that. But like I said, after Jesus walks out of the tomb, absolutely everything changes. If we don't hurry past it, this small detail of the angel sitting on the stone that Matthew makes sure to include in verse 2, it's actually a really powerful picture. It's actually a really powerful illustration of what the resurrection means, not only for us, but actually for all of creation, including a rock. Hang with me for a while because this is really good stuff. I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm talking about Matthew's writing. Remember, before the resurrection, the tomb and the stone that covered the tomb, they're powerful symbols of death and tears and sadness and hopelessness and pain. This isn't foreign to us. We often experience and we often feel those same sentiments when we visit a cemetery or a mortuary. Even the women in our passage today, they were respectfully going to the tomb to participate in ancient and powerful and symbolic rituals that guided them through their mourning process and their process of mourning. That's the solemn behavior that we would come to expect at a gravesite. But what is shocking about verse 2 is that the angel, again, who's a representative of God, the angel's behavior isn't solemn at all. It's not reverent towards the tomb at all. The place of Jesus's burial, the place of this big, ominous, symbolic, hopeless tomb, and the stone that covered it, it's suddenly treated very casually. The angel treats the tomb and the stone that used to cover the tomb like any other rock. And he treats the gravesite where Jesus was buried like any other location. The angel, remember, that's God's representative. And he treats the gravesite as if it's not a big deal at all. As if all the meaning and all the symbolism and as if all the power and all the tears that are associated with it have been stripped away completely. Verse 2 is telling us that because of Jesus' resurrection, the angel suddenly has all kinds of swagger. So much swagger that the angel uses a stone that used to cover the tomb, a stone with all kinds of power and symbolism and represented hopelessness. He's now sitting on top of it as casually as you and I would sit down on a park bench. Friends, this is a really powerful moment. And I hope to communicate even just a fraction of the weight of this detail that Matthew wants us to see, and we often rush by and skip over. This moment in verse 2 where the angel casually sits on a stone that was used for Jesus' tomb, this is swagger. And that is why this angel has been referred to over the years and over the centuries. That's why the church history has called this angel the angel with attitude. Friends, this detail from Matthew, that the angel casually sat on the stone that used to cover Jesus' tomb, that's not there on accident. I believe it's there very intentionally. This angel with attitude has way more swagger than an athlete going shirtless during the summer, or a politician taking a victory lap, or George Costanza leaving on a high note. Get this. The angel is making very, very clear. The angel is making this a resting place. The angel is making a resting place of what used to be a symbol of death. Matthew doesn't want us to miss this. But also notice, it wasn't enough for the angel, this angel with attitude, to simply roll the stone away. It wasn't enough for the angel to try to hide the stone or to forget about it and all the tears and the pain and the hopelessness that it represents. The angel didn't do that. And commentators say that the angel didn't do that because at some point in the future, the stone was going to show up. The stone was going to be found. Somebody was going to stumble upon the stone at some point. And when the stone was found again, it could bring back all the tears. It could bring back all the pain. It could be a reminder of Jesus' death. Verse 2 makes clear that the resurrection of Jesus is so important that it doesn't change just some things. It changes all of creation. Even a tomb, even the rock that covers the entrance of a tomb, even a tomb needs to be repurposed. Even a tomb needs to be remade into something brand new. So this angel with attitude doesn't get rid of the stone, doesn't try to hide the stone, doesn't try to forget about the stone. Listen to what the angel does. The angel with attitude defiantly takes the stone that used to represent death and pain and turns it into something that's actually life-giving and useful and even provides rest. And even more significant than that, get this, that the angel with swagger takes the stone that used to represent death and now uses it at the very place to announce good news and new life and resurrection. You can't script this stuff. And so from this stone that used to represent death, this is what the angel says to these women who are coming to mourn the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus. The angel says, I know that you're looking for Jesus who is crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. Friends, this is not a small detail to rush by. This angel with attitude is an example of the type of swagger that is true of everyone who understands the resurrection. The resurrection inspires this kind of confidence. This is an illustration of what Easter means, not only for us, but for all of creation. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of all things being made new. It's a picture of tears being wiped away. It's a story of life coming out of death. And if a rock can be redeemed, if a stone can be made new, could the same be true of us? We all have areas of brokenness. We all have areas of hopelessness, of sin and shame and tears in our lives. Every single one of us, no questions asked. And those areas of our life, they're a lot like the stone that covered Jesus' tomb. We can't just roll them away. We can't pretend to hide them. We can't pretend like they're not going to be there anymore. Our sin, our pain, our sorrow, our embarrassments, our regret and remorse, they're going to show up again. The angel didn't hide the stone. The angel redeemed the stone. The angel gave it a brand new purpose. Maybe verse 2 is telling us that we can't try to ignore. We can't try to hide. We can't try to just roll out of sight whatever it is, the darkness, the hopelessness, the regret, the remorse, the pain in our lives either. Because those things, they're real. They're part of our story. They actually happen. They're like the stone. They aren't going away. If you try to ignore them, they're just going to resurface. Maybe what we need is for those dark areas of our lives. Maybe what we need for those areas is the same thing that the angel did for the stone. Maybe those things actually need to be repurposed. Maybe the darkness needs to be redeemed. Maybe the sin needs to be transformed. Maybe the pain needs to be given a new purpose, just like the stone in Matthew 2. Maybe we need for the dark areas of our life to be transformed and redeemed into something like the stone that's actually useful, that has a purpose, that actually gives rest to people. And maybe the difficult parts of our lives that God wants to redeem can actually be the places where the best news the world has ever known is announced from. That's what resurrection looks like. How beautiful would that be? How often have you seen that? Where people's pain actually becomes the thing that ends up being their strength. That's redemption. Friends, this Resurrection Sunday, redemption, transformation is what the empty tomb offers us. That's what the angel with swagger, that's what the angel with attitude, whatever you want to call the angel, that's what the angel is illustrating. That life can come out of death, that good news can even come from places of darkness and hurt. That's the detail that Matthew did not want us to miss. That's an illustration of new life. That's an illustration of joy coming through pain, that past pains actually can be the place where we announce good news. One author says that the stone in this illustration, in this story, it never went away. The stone weighed the same before the resurrection as it did after the resurrection. But before the resurrection, the weight of the stone was felt in fear and tears and pain and sorrow. But after the resurrection, the weight of the stone was felt with in grace and forgiveness and justice and really, really good news. Friends, sitting on a stone, that's swagger. But it wasn't just the angel who had swagger after the resurrection. After the resurrection, even Jesus had swagger. Go ahead and read the stories of how Jesus behaved after the resurrection. Read them today, later today, or read them tomorrow. But in these stories, either Jesus is acting really bizarre, kind of like a madman, or there's some cryptic spiritual lesson that we're supposed to learn that I've never really gotten a concrete explanation for. Or there's another option. Maybe he's just acting with a ton of confidence. Maybe he's got swagger. Maybe Jesus at this point in his life, and I can't imagine why not, but maybe he knows the weight of what just happened. He just walked out of a tomb. As one author put it, he walked out of a tomb knowing that he had the keys to hell in his hand and he had the redemption of all mankind in his back pocket. And who knows what God's going to do with those things. That had to feel really good. That's way bigger than winning an NBA championship. That's way bigger than winning an election. That's way bigger than just doing something right, like George Costanza. Maybe Jesus' behavior is actually the result of swagger. And maybe the way that he interacts with people, maybe he's just messing with friends. Because what he just accomplished by walking out of that tomb is exactly what he told his disciples he was going to do all along, and it's nothing short of saving the entire world. And it's not just the angel, and it's not just Jesus, but it's also the followers of Jesus. They had swagger. David Upshaw, he calls it apostolic swagger. He says the resurrection inspired the followers of Jesus to be incredibly bold and brash and loud and confident. Where there was division, they boldly stepped in and they brought unity. When there was hopelessness, they boldly stepped in and prayed with confidence. Where there was confusion, they boldly brought the Spirit of God. Where there was pain, they boldly brought healing. Where there was need, they boldly brought truth and grace and compassion and justice and really, really good news. They had swagger. Listen to what Paul says about their swagger, their confidence. He says, the confidence that we had is because of Jesus and him stepping out of that tomb. We're not confident ourselves. Our confidence is from God. The followers of Jesus, they had swagger, but it wasn't from anything they did. It was from the fact that they followed Jesus, who just walked out of a tomb and told them that they were going to go do even greater things than he had. And so J.R. Smith, he wins a championship. He has swagger. He goes a whole summer shirtless. A politician might win an election. They have swagger and they organize rallies to relive their victory. George Costanza, he finally does something right. He has swagger and he tries to leave on a high note. Friends, all of that, that's child play. That's child's play. That's child's play compared to the swagger that people associated with the kingdom of God had after the resurrection. 2,000 years ago, after the resurrection took place, suddenly the angel with attitude, Jesus and followers of Jesus, they had all kinds of swagger, and their swagger and their confidence ended in life coming out of death, of tears being wiped away, of the kingdom of God becoming real on this world, an announcement of really, really good news. And it changed everything. And so as we conclude, the question I want to ask is, where is our swagger? Because the world is absolutely in desperate need right now of followers of Jesus Christ who have resurrection-inspired swagger. The world is in desperate need of people who follow the example of the angel with attitude. The world needs people who would defiantly join God in turning to areas of darkness and sin and hopelessness and pain and going into those areas to bring things that are useful and helpful and provide rest. And who knows? Maybe even go into those areas of pain so that God can transform them into the very places where we announce the best news ever. The world is also in desperate need of people who have swagger like Jesus. The world needs people who can't control their joy, specifically the joy that comes from knowing that the one that we serve is the one who actually has the keys to hell and the redemption of all humankind by himself, and who knows what he's going to do with them. The world is in desperate need of people who have swagger like the early Christians, who boldly brought unity. They brought the Spirit of God. They brought healing. They brought grace and truth and good news to areas where there was pain, division, and tears. May we go from here as resurrection people. And may the resurrection inspire all kinds of swagger in you and in I, because the one we serve walked out of a tomb.